Now, can I say at the very outset, boys and girls, I'm glad to be here tonight, and I want to thank the Reverend McClung and the session for inviting me to this, your special service, your prize-giving service at the end of another year. Although you've still a wee bit to do before you get off on holidays. But it marks the end of another term, another year, and I want to just say a word of thanks to you all tonight for taking part. I really enjoyed that. And it was evident that a lot of preparation, a lot of choir practices were put in, and there's great talent before me tonight. And I can see it from the wee ones right up to the older. I said to my wife, as one of the big fellas carried one of the instruments up there, it looked like a small rocket launcher. But it's a good job, he's a good tall fella. So there you are. But there's real talent there, and I pray that the Lord might use that talent in the days that lie ahead. I want to thank each one for taking part, and as I appreciate being here tonight, it's good to see a good congregation as well. Now, can I read just from Exodus chapter 2, and I'd love to hear the children reciting the Word of God, and it's a great blessing to know the Word of God while young in life. I just want to read this time from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2, and beginning just at verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Amen. And we're just going to end a reading there at the end of verse 10. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it this evening. That's a wee word of prayer just before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening. And we thank the Lord for this special service. And Lord, we praise thee for the boys and girls that thou hast given into our school here. And O God, for the many talents that they have. We thank the Lord for even them taking part tonight in song and instrumental and recitation. And O God, we pray that thou would bless each and every one. We thank the Lord for the teachers. We praise thee, Lord, for their sacrifice. We thank the Lord for their love and their compassion for the boys and girls. And, O God, we bless thee, Lord, for even helping in preparation for tonight's meeting. No doubt, Lord, they will be encouraged to look and see the children taking part. We thank thee for moms and dads and loved ones that are in this service. And, O God, we thank thee for the commitment that they have, even in sending the children along faithfully to the school here. We ask, Lord, tonight that thou would bless us just now as we turn to thy word. Give us understanding in it. O God, speak to us, Lord. Speak a little word in season to each and every heart. And Lord, we pray that thou would be glorified in all that will be said and done. Hear this, our prayer. Fill us with the power of thy spirit. Help me, Lord, to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it certainly would be true that those connected with the church and school here in Newton Abbey would know what the school is about. And they would know why it is here, why it is needed. That would have been true of all our churches some years back. But maybe you're a visitor tonight. And maybe you don't come to the church, but you have a connection with the school in some respect. And tonight I could launch out and I could tell you of the failings of the state education. I could tell you of the problems that teachers have with discipline and what they're meant to teach in terms of the curriculum, in thinking of evolution, or thinking of those more intimate and delicate matters that should be taught in the marital home at the discretion of parents. Of those things that are promoted openly. Of neutral gender toilets, etc., in some schools in Belfast. I could bring all those things out. But you know, men and women, it wouldn't do me any good, and it wouldn't do you any good either. What I desire to do, just in a little time that's remaining, is just to bring a little word from the Scriptures which might help you to pray for our children. And in doing so, to accentuate the positives of the independent Christian school movement. And to do that, I want to ask a question. I wonder, what sort of example are you to others? You see, that maybe is something which you wouldn't scarcely consider. The mentality of today is live for self and let the rest do the same. But the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that no man lives to himself. It illustrates it in various parts and places, what an influence one man or one woman can have upon others. It will either be an influence for good or it'll be an influence for evil. And if in making such general remarks, which we know to be true, challenges us, then how much more telling is it when we consider what sort of influence we have upon our children? You think even of Ahaziah. He happened to be the son of King Ahab, and he was to succeed him on the throne of Israel. And the sort of influence that had a bearing in his life is noted for us. In 1 Kings 22 and 52, it says this, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done." The influence of his parents was for evil in that young man's life. And it was such that it caused him to be the means of causing others to sin in the nation. What sort of influence does your life and my life have upon the children and loved ones around us? Happily, there are examples in God's Word which are wholesome and where lives were an influence for good. You think of the grandmother of Timothy and her influence for God in the life of Timothy's mother, Eunice. And that same influence was to be seen in the life of her son, Timothy, that child who was taught the Holy Scriptures while he was young, those Scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. But it is to another man whom God was to use that I want to consider tonight, and more so the parental influence that he was to have. That parental influence is in the life of Moses. Because that's what we've read, who we've read about, even in these opening verses of chapter 2 of Exodus. I want you to consider with me, firstly, the preciousness of the child. The opening words of this chapter bring us to consider a home of a nameless Levite who happened to marry one from the same tribe. It's not until chapter 6 that we actually know what his name was. His name was Amram. He married Jochebed. And their family home was in Egypt. Their homestead was near a river. It was also within walking distance, we know, of the great palace of Pharaoh. And with such a setting, it is obvious that the humble cottage would have been dwarfed in terms of size, in terms of splendor and importance in comparison to the palace. But no one might have guessed that in due time the palace would be in ruins, and the one brought up in that humble dwelling would be spoken of, and he would be remembered until time shall be no more. For he is recorded in God's eternal word. You see, men and women, young person, there's no knowing how God can use a child in our school in the coming days. For into this home was born a son. Now he wasn't the firstborn, because in the home already there, he was preceded by a sister, Miriam, 15 years older, the first Mary in the Scriptures. And then there was Aaron as well, who by this stage was 3 years of age. Some of the boys and girls are near that ages tonight, 15 and 3. But what these children were to their parents was also the case with Moses, and that was, he was precious. You consider the words of verse 2 that we read. It says, he was a goodly child. You see, there was a preciousness in his birth. More than 300 years prior, his forefathers had been welcomed into the land of Egypt by the invitation of the prime minister. The king upon his throne had also extended that welcome and that invitation. But with the passing of Joseph and his godly influence, and with the passing of the kings and those who knew him, there arose another dynasty that looked upon the Goshen Israelites with suspicion. And there was the resolve to wear them out. And you know, men and women, that is still the favorite tactic of the devil, even to this day, against the people of God. It's to wear them out. Egypt is a type of the world in the Scriptures. It is no welcoming place for the child of God. But when Pharaoh saw that they were neither broken and neither were they diminished in terms of their numbers, he brought out a decree. And you have it if you just draw your eye up to the last verse of the preceding chapter. Chapter 1 says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. That's an awful decree. And it was amidst such perilous days that Moses was born. How precious. He was born in those days when he first opened his eyes to behold the light of this world. It was when that decree was in place. What the nation of Israel had on their side, however, was God-fearing midwives who spared the baby boys. And so instead of having a premature death, Moses was welcomed as a precious gift from God into a loving home by a father and a mother who cared for and who loved him. Dear people, it is needful for us to remember how precious the children are that God has given to us. How many times that is repeated even throughout God's precious word. You can think of Psalm 127 and verse 3 simply says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. When Jacob was asked by Esau, who were these with him? He answered in words of the highest esteem by stating that they were the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Isn't that lovely? And it is God who sets the example, for when he speaks of his children in Isaiah 43 and verse 4 through the prophet, he does so by saying, since thou wast precious in my sight, and I have loved thee. You're saved tonight. That's how the Lord thinks about you. Mom and dad, young person, child, the Lord thinks you're precious and he loves you. And then the child was considered also as precious because of his beauty. Precious because of his birth, yes. And I trust that we consider our children just like that, as precious. But he's also precious because of his beauty. When his mother looked upon him, she saw he was beautiful. Well, the Scriptures speak of it in various ways and in different places. In chapter 2, it states his mother saw that he was a goodly child. There was that extraordinary beauty about him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, the testimony of Stephen states that Moses was exceedingly fair, and the margin reading of that is that he was fair to God. Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith where Moses is mentioned, and we'll mention it again later on, verse 23 says that he was a proper child. It's the same word as used in Acts chapter 7, just rendered slightly differently. There was a beauty in Moses that appealed to his mother. In just the same way that his tears appealed to Pharaoh's daughter when she opened the lid of that basket, of that ark. And as parents, I trust that we look for a beauty in our children, a beauty that the cosmetics of this world can never give. You only wish in your mama. But a beauty of God's salvation. That's the beauty we want to see. And yet there's one in the Scriptures who had a greater beauty, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He was precious to Mary and Joseph, and He's precious to them that believe. You know, but sadly, we also know from the Scriptures that to the ungodly, to the unconverted, they don't see any beauty in Him that they should desire Him. Maybe I'm preaching to some of you tonight. You're not saved. You can't see the beauty that's in Christ. Your eyes are blinded because of sin. But consider, the child was also precious because he was a blessing. These parents had already been blessed with Miriam and with Aaron, but the blessing of the Lord was again upon their home in the birth of Moses. I like the way in which Hebrews 11 records his birth. It says, he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, while in other homes there was great anxiety when a man child, a boy child was born, not so with Amran and his wife. When it was announced that her child was a boy, Jochebed was enabled by faith to cast the care of him upon the Lord. Moses had the greatest blessing that any child can have in life. And boys and girls, I want you to remember this. Because I suspect many of you also have this blessing. And that is that Moses was born into a home where his father and his mother were saved. They knew the Lord. And if your mommy or daddy saved, you thank the Lord for such a blessing. I suggest to you that the treasured stories of Genesis would have been taught in this family, in this home. Aaron would have been set apart to perform the functions of the priesthood, while Miriam, she would have been taught to use her voice in praise and in worship of their God. And by faith they believed that God would also use this other child, this new child into the home in time to come as well. Wonder, is that the blessing that parent you desire for your children, for your grandchildren? Not merely fame or fortune, but that they might be useful in God's service, in God's work. And your child, your grandchild, might be a Sunday school teacher in time to come. Maybe even a committee man or an elder. Maybe even a preacher of the word. Maybe even a missionary that will go out and preach the gospel to some other people. That they might have lives that are pleasing and glorifying to God. The preciousness of the child. But you know, secondly, there's also the protection of the child. It is with amazement that we consider the providence of God at this time. For when Pharaoh's terror and cruelty rose to its height, it was then that this deliverer to come was born. Isn't that amazing? The threat came from Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys, and hence we have his parents protecting him from the authorities. Look at verse 2. The woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. While by inference other baby boys were taken and slaughtered, Moses was hid in their home, and probably in hazard of their very own lives if he was caught on, if he was discovered. And in this we see that Moses was a type of Christ. For you remember, boys and girls, moms and dads, and he too had to be taken, and he too had to be hidden from the authorities, as Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13 reveals to us. And when they were departed, that's the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And they had to take the baby Jesus, and they had to hide him, had to conceal him from Herod, because he was of the same ilk as Pharaoh. He wanted to kill the baby boys as well. And dear parents and grandparents, surely there's a lesson for us there. And it is this, that the children need to be protected today against the authorities. The authorities in Moses' day would have destroyed them. And nothing has changed in terms of our day. There's no new thing under the sun. Our children need to be sheltered from the evil influences in society, from the immorality, from the promiscuous lifestyles that are portrayed, from the drinking culture, from the gambling culture, from the covetous mentality that they must have what everyone else has. I believe we must protect our children from the evils of social media. I want to tell you tonight, I'm not just speaking to the young people, I'm talking to adults. I'm not a lover of Facebook. You know what Facebook is? It's nosiness. That's it. And it's usually a lump of nonsense that's wrote on it. So, I'm not a lover of it. Now, I'm not a fuddy-duddy. I know what Facebook is. But I'm not a lover of it. And boys and girls, be very careful. Be very careful, mums and dads. Be very careful of all social media, the adverts, the dubious conversations that are put up, the choice language. I've had reason in past days of speaking to a group of people about this very thing. Young people, you remember this. What you put, parents as well, what you put up on the social media, it stays there. You know, it's not something that you can take down. Oh, you can delete your thing, but it's up there in cyberspace, and the companies own that. It's there. And there's been court cases in England where people have tried to get it off Facebook and tried to get it off some other thing, and they can't because the companies own it. So you be careful what you put up. Was there. And we need to shelter our young people against those things. Of course, these things can be used for good, but we need to be circumspect. They must be protected from false teachers that would sow the seeds of doubt against the things of God, whether it be in the classroom or elsewhere. You're the greatest and best child welfare we have. It's the one that godly parents will put in place for their children. That's it. Consider further with me that the protection of the child, it meant an ark. The time came when it was no longer effective to hide him in the house, and so another means had to be used, and that other means had to be an ark. Verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And when you think of the preparation of that ark and the slime and the pitch that the mother used to make it watertight, then I believe, boys and girls, moms and dads, we can see further evidence of this was a home where where the Bible was opened and where the Bible was taught. You know how we know that? Because this little ark has a close resemblance to the larger blueprint that was already in the Scriptures. Noah's ark. Noah and his family were preserved in it, and it was covered with slime and with pitch and made it watertight. And so here is the same in this house. And if God could preserve Noah and his family in a day of trouble, then he surely could preserve this little child, this little boy. And with tender, loving care, that mother placed her boy in this miniature ark at the water's edge with a commission for his sister to watch over it from a distance. And dear soul, the application is just as poignant today. There is one ark. There's one shelter that our children need, and that is Christ Jesus. You might be able to provide them with many nice things and many another thing in this world, but it will never save their souls. It will never deliver them from the threat of eternal damnation. There is but one covered from the storm of God's wrath. One trusted ark who shall not fail.
And surely anything that would be a means to bring them to that ark must be a blessing. I wonder, is that how you're watching out for the souls of your children, your grandchildren? I just want you to see something else here. I want you to see that this protection was agreed. The impression that it was only the mother in the home that did this is a misunderstanding. And you know, I suppose it's the same to this day. A lot of the bringing up of the children is left to the mother. And that's not right. And I speak to myself there, of course, as well. But it wasn't only Moses' mother that was interested in his protection. For you see, the words of Hebrews chapter 11, again, verse 23, states this, that he was head of his parents. Plural. They were both in agreement. They both acted together as parents should. There was not one pulling against the other. There was not one of them abrogating the responsibility. They were agreed in how they should protect Moses. They ultimately were trusting God for him and not upon Pharaoh. The school that we have in Newton Abbey and Bourne, five other places, those schools does not shelter them completely from the ungodly influences. I've heard that said to me. It doesn't completely shelter them, no. But at least during those hours of the day, they are in that godly environment. The walls are decorated with scripture texts. They have morning assembly. They have lunchtime Bible readings where the only ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, is uplifted before them. They have saved teachers who pray for them, who love them in Christ. And they're there because parents collectively have agreed that our school is the best thing for them. The protection of the child. Quickly, the last we thought I want to leave with you is the parental influences upon the child. Our influence, as I said at the start, will either be for good or evil. And in this home, the influence was one that was faithful. When the scriptural evidence shows that Israel as a nation had sinned, the Sabbath day was broken, circumcision and other tokens of the covenant fell into disuse, yet here was a family that remained faithful to God and to His Word. The parents of this child believed in a covenant-keeping God. Could they ever forget the promise that had been given to their forefathers? A promise that we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And it says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 16 says, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And in the process of time, those 400 years now had elapsed, and the promise was near its fulfillment. And thus we see why Amram, and we see why his wife acted as they did. Why did they do what they did? Because they believed God. They believed His promise. Their influence was one of being guided by God and His providences. It was God who directed her to make that ark for the child to be hidden in. God put it into their hearts to do this, to bring about His own purposes, that Moses would be brought into the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, and that by his deliverance from imminent danger, a man would be given ultimately for the deliverance of God's own people. And God had it all planned out. And Jochebed knew that Pharaoh's daughter came along that way to wash. And it may be that she would notice or hear the babe and take pity on him. Or if not, then that God whom she trusted in would help in some other way. But through it all, they were parents who trusted with that simple, steadfast faith. For Hebrews 11:23, and I've quoted already, says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months." These parents moved in faith. They believed the promises of God, and they submitted to His leading. Faith in God made them fearless of Egypt's cruel king. Do you submit to the leading of the Lord who has promised I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Do you submit to the promise of the Lord where He said, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way in which he should go, not would go, should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's God's promise. We have parents who, despite the sacrifices, maybe miles to be traveled, maybe easier options along the way where they could have put their children, were very conscious of that. It's easy just to put them into the state schools. But we have parents who, despite all those things, choose to send their children to our Christian schools, and they do it by faith. Faith in God's word, in God's promises. And you'll note that the sort of influence upon the child was recorded in Hebrews 11 as one which was far-reaching. You see, Moses here was in the home of his parents for his early years. I want you to read with me again chapter 2, verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, this is when he was discovered, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. That's his mother. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So that tells us from the early years, when Pharaoh's daughter discovered the little babe, she commissioned even Moses' mother to nurse him, to look after him, by her command. And she even paid her. And then when he got older, he was brought into the palace. It was only later that he was brought there, and he was considered as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And there he would have seen, and there he had been taught the ways, and there he would have noticed the customs of Egypt. But men and women, this I close with. What was to have the greatest impact on his life? What was to be the overruling influence in Moses' life? You think of this now. The influence of godly parents, or the stately surroundings of a palace and all that went with it? What was to have the greatest influence? Well, let the Scriptures answer it for us. Hebrews chapter 11. I've quoted it tonight. This time I'm going to go to it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. And it simply says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose the way, he chose the faith of his parents. He chose the God of Amram and Jochebed. And in light of that, how important were those early years? How important was that influence that his parents had upon their child? He didn't choose the way of sin. He didn't choose that sin for a season. Young person, remember that. Sin might be presented before you as a great time, an enjoyable time, but it's only for a season. And the seasons come and they go. There's always the consequences to sin. And Moses chose to rather suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming it of greater riches. And surely it is our prayer that all our children will be influenced in the way of truth and God's salvation that needs to happen in the home. But it is also realized in our Christian school here. But the Christian school here is just a little extension of the Christian home. It must be taught in the home. But it's also taught here, the Scriptures. Will you pray for our school? May God help us to influence them in the good and in the right way for God's eternal glory. And would you pray for Newton Abbey? Pray for the others as well. That God might bless in the coming days. I trust the Lord will bless even that wee word. to each of our hearts tonight for his own name's sake.